You know, Christmas is a time of expectation, especially for children, when we are anticipating the presents. We have expectations of what we're going to get, or maybe what's wrapped around the present. And I remember as a child, there was a box that was wrapped up, and so I asked my dad to give me a hint as to what the gift might be. That was going to be the big present for that year, and he said, "I'll give you one hint, James Naismith." Well, in that day, we didn't have search engines. We didn't even have home computers in that day, if you can believe it. And so I didn't know who that was. And so with great expectation, I opened the present, and it was what? A basketball. James Naismith invented basketball. I didn't know that. But, you know, it's an illustration, really, of what life is for us, even as adults. That we go through life with expectations of what we anticipate is going to happen. What could happen. And in 2019, you entered into that year of expectations of what you thought would happen, of what you thought God would do in your life. And what happened? What were those expectations met in 2019? I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to see a story today of a man who, just like us, had certain expectations that he wanted met. But he experienced something far different, far greater than what he was expecting to experience on that day. So Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, let me read to you, all right? The Bible says, "Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3:00 p.m. And a man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex." Now, that day and time, Jerusalem was a much smaller city than it is today. There was a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And there were several gates. Some of those gates still exist, and they would go through the gates into the old city, which is called today. And along one side, the western wall or the eastern wall of the Temple Mount, you'll see some gates there. They're not used as much, but this was called the Beautiful Gate, where this man was placed each day. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ," or Jesus Christ the Nazarene, "get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the Beautiful Gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus, who has been anointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. Now, he's talking about these days in the sense of, we've talked about this before, the latter days or the end times. And whenever you see that phrase used in the New Testament, we often think of it as the second coming of Christ. But let me remind you that it refers to the period of history from the death and resurrection of Christ on. So in a sense, we're living in the latter days, in the end times, anticipating the second coming of Christ. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Now, there are several things I want us to notice as we think about expectations, our expectations being met this past year. First of all, notice the problem. Identifying the problem. Here we find a man who is disabled physically, a man who is crippled in this sense, where he's totally dependent on others. Now, what we find in this scene is something that was a very common custom, that there were those who were disabled in some form or fashion, and they were set to in a place in public. Here we find it is by one of the gates leading into the temple complex, or it might be along the side of a road that a person like this would be placed, and they would beg for somebody to help them, to help meet a need that they had in their life. Now, there might be something in your life that is crippling you, and it's causing you to ask, as this man did, for help. You're asking for God to help you in some way. And so, what is that problem, that you challenge, the issue that is before you, where you're needing God to help you? I want to remind you that you're not alone, that every person in this room has a certain level of expectation concerning an issue they're facing right now. So we're all together in this, and we struggle with making sure our expectations are in the right place and in the right person. And so you have certain expectations of God to meet the need of your life. Notice, secondly, the provision. Now, we're going to see something that is perceived, but then we're going to see the reality of that. Notice the perceived need in verse 5, expecting to get something from them. Now, what was he expecting from them? Well, he was expecting money. He was expecting them to give to him so that he could take that money and to meet his need. Well, everybody has a perceived need about their issue. The world has that, and you have that. What is it that I need that will help me with what I'm dealing with? What are you expecting God to do for you? That's the question. What are you expecting God to do for you? But notice, there's that perceived need that he had, but what is the real need? Peter said, "I don't have money, but I do have something." It's a paraphrase. I don't have what you think you need, but I do have something that will really help you. And what was it? He gave him spiritual power through Jesus Christ. Now, wealth is power, intellect is power, and position is power. And they're not bad in and of themselves. But if that's what we think is going to meet the real needs of our lives, it's going to fail every time. We think those powers are going to solve the problem. But a man, he might have little money, he might have little intellect, he might have little position, but he can have the Spirit's power in his life and have the real need of his life met. I want you to also note that God's power and gifts were not given to Peter and John just for themselves, but they were given to them to be given away. So the gifts and the abilities, the resources that God has given you are to be given away to further the kingdom of God. Now, they're to be used to help you, don't get me wrong, but as God meets your need, that he gives an abundance of the gifts, that especially the spiritual gifts, that we're able to use to give to others and to help them. All the blessings that flow to us are to flow through us to help others. So they're not intended to stay with us. Notice Peter said, "What I have, I give to you." What has God given you? Whatever he's given you to help you, he's given it also for the purpose of helping others. Listen, the world is waiting for us to give them what we have. They have a perceived need, but they need to experience the real need that is in their heart. Notice also the power of Christ's name. Verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." That means he's from Nazareth. Verse 16, "By faith in his name has made this man strong, who you see and know." Now in that day, a name meant something. When you name a thing, it describes what it is. When a person was given a name, it described who that person is or what that person is. Now the name Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stands for several things. It stands for his messiahship. It stands for his mission. It stands for his worthiness, for his work, and for his power. Really, his name represents his presence. When we call on the name of Jesus, we're calling on his presence. We're wanting his presence there. It is there, but we're acknowledging the presence of Christ. And also notice that all the outward and the material healings that you see in the Bible that Jesus gave to others was for the purpose of addressing a deeper need. So it's good that we help people with their physical needs, but really we're doing that in the name of Christ so they can experience Christ. Whatever we're doing in a way that's helping others, it needs to be centered in the name of Christ. So the question I want to ask you is, are you open to this life-changing power that is in the name of Jesus Christ? Man may be the agent, as Peter and John were, as we are sometimes, but the real power is in that name. Notice also the preaching of Christ. Now, this man's healing was the platform by which Peter was able to preach the gospel. Now, what do I mean by platform? Well, I have a platform, and it's a physical platform. I stand here every day and preach, or every Sunday and preach, but there are other platforms that I have and platforms that you have in order to share the gospel. Now that may be where you work. It might be that relationships that you have in your family. It might be hobbies or interests that you have, that God's given you certain abilities that you're able to what? Connect with people. Why are you gifted or talented in that way? Music, art, whatever, social clubs that you're in, whatever those are. Why has God uniquely equipped you in such a way, created you in such a way that you're able to connect with people at a certain level? It's a platform to be used to be a witness for Jesus Christ. No, you're not going to stand in a room and open the Bible and preach to them, but you're going to build a bridge which builds a relationship, which gives you the right in order to share the hope of Christ with them. So all of us have these platforms, but what was the message that Peter was trying to communicate? And it's very important that we acknowledge really the points of this message. Now I'm not going to preach another message through these points, but I want to identify the points with you. Notice first of all, he says that God sent Jesus Christ as well as acknowledged Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Now that sentence meant something to his audience. Peter knew who he was talking to, who he was preaching to. And so he used a phrase that would connect with his listeners, which what anybody who is sharing the gospel is trying to do. And so in that time, he was preaching to Jews. And so he's trying to help them understand who is Christ in light of their context, in light of their religious context, their historical background. So they knew exactly what he was referring to when he talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. So that was very important. This was not another God. It was not another teacher. It was not another prophet. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent by the Heavenly Father. And that message of salvation that he was communicating, he was trying to help them understand, comes through Christ. Now notice the second point. Jesus was innocent and just before man and God. Verse 13. Whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Now, why did Pilate decide to release Jesus? The Bible says he found no fault in him. He was sinless. And so he said, there's nothing wrong with this man. There's no charge against him that justifies him being crucified. But he says they rejected Christ. They denied him. They knew who he was and did not want to have him be the Messiah that they were wanting to experience. So they had him crucified. Now notice it says that man rejected Christ and crucified him. That was another point in verse 14. You have denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. Now who was that murderer? It was Barabbas. And so he's saying that you were guilty of accusing Christ of sin and then having him crucified. So it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross, like it is our sin that put Christ on the cross. The fourth point is that Jesus was the author and salvation of life. Verse 15, and you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter and John were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now he says that you killed the source of life. Now Jesus said, I am the life. I have come that they might have life. I give them eternal life. So real life, eternal life, as they were wanting to experience, is only found, this is part of the message, part of the sermon, that it's only found in Jesus Christ. You want true life? You've experienced the life of this world, but it's failed you. But if you want real life, true life, it's found in Christ. Now notice finally, his messiahship, his mission, his power to save are sufficiently declared in his resurrection. Verse 15, whom God raised from the dead. That's no small statement. That is the centerpiece of the message, that Christ died for our sin and that he is alive, that he's raised from the dead. Now here's his point. If the resurrection is true, Jesus is the Messiah. If the resurrection is true, Jesus is indeed the Messiah you're longing for. So the apostles' preaching in that day and time was centered in Jesus Christ. And that's the model for all preaching, for all teaching. For any time that we're sharing anything about our faith and about Scripture itself, it all hinges on Jesus Christ. The first sermon I ever preached, I was a junior in high school. My dad was the pastor of the church. It was a student night, Sunday night. The youth of the church, they led in the music, had the choir sing, and the youth pastor asked me to preach. Well, I'd never preached before, and man, I was so nervous, full of anxiety, leading up to that night. I didn't know how to prepare a message. I hadn't been to seminary. I was a junior in high school. And so I asked my dad. I was in my room and sitting at my desk and had a blank sheet of paper, the Bible open. And I said, Dad, what do I do? And he said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice and then I'm going to leave the room. You just brag on Jesus. Brag on Jesus. Now that stayed with me all these years. And the centerpiece, what was he saying? That the centerpiece of the Scripture is this, that God has redeemed man through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it all hinges on Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, we preach Christ and him crucified. It's all centered there. Now, any preaching that is outside the focus of the gospel is not biblical preaching. It has to come back to who is Christ and how is it that God has made it possible for us to know him through Jesus Christ. Notice also the purpose of Christ's mission in verse 26. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Now, in this part of the of what he's communicating, he's saying that God is the Savior. God saves by his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the source, but Christ is the medium by which a person is saved. So God's wisdom formed the redemptive plan, but God's Son executed the redemptive plan. It wasn't something that was made because of Adam's sin. It was already established before anything ever was. But Christ is the one who came to execute God's redemptive plan. The essence of salvation, then, is turning from self, turning from sin, and turning to Christ alone. James helps us understand that the root cause of sin is self. We are self-loving, we are self-seeking, and we have a self-will. And we can only be turned by the love of someone else, by the seeking of someone else, and by the rule of someone else. And that other person is Jesus Christ. So in Christ, what are we to do? We're to love him, we're to seek him, and we are to let him rule our heart. Surrender our will to his will. Now I want you to notice, I've never seen this before, but in this verse, notice he says that repentance is a blessing. Sometimes we feel that repentance is a curse. We don't like repentance. We don't want to repent. It's so hard to repent, to turn from our sin. And it's like, you know, we have to change our lifestyle. And some of that we like, we enjoy. But notice he says that through Christ, that he came to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. So repentance is a blessing by God. It gets us where we need to be in life. It gets us back to a relationship with God. So it's important that we see repentance as something that's not bad. It's something that is good. It is for our own good. A blessing that comes from God. Now notice the promise. He says, if we do not listen to Christ, then we'll be cut off. But if we listen to Christ, we will receive his blessing, and the choice is very simple. So I ask again, has this man had great expectations? Were your expectations met in 2019? You see, God wants to give you the unexpected. A teacher at a school in New York wanted to recognize his seniors in a unique way. And so he decided to give each of them a ribbon, a blue ribbon, and it said, "Who I am makes a difference." And so it wasn't an original idea. It came from a woman by the name of Helise Bridges of California. She developed the idea. And so the class project was to give three of these blue ribbons to each of the seniors and give that to somebody who's made a difference in your life. And so one student went to an executive who had helped him with his career path. And he said, "You know, you really helped me see my future. You've encouraged me. You've influenced me in that way. And I want to honor you by giving you this blue ribbon. You've made a difference in my life." That executive went to his boss with that blue ribbon and gave it to him and said and acknowledged his creative genius, his giftedness, and how it really challenged him and encouraged him in the work that he was doing, how he saw his future in the company. And that boss took that blue ribbon, the same blue ribbon, and went to his 14-year-old son that evening and gave it to his son, told him how special he was and how unique he was. And he said, "Dad, I never knew that you loved me." The father had a certain expectation of the need in his son's life, but those needs were never met. And the son helped communicate what the real need of his life was. And so as this man had a certain expectation, he received something so much different, so much better than what he really was asking. And God wants to do the same in your life. You can receive what you really need this coming year. So the question is not, what are you expecting God to do for you? The question is, what are you expecting God to do for your good? And what are you expecting God to do for his glory? What happened in that scene was really not about that man. It's not about Peter and John. It was about God's glory. and what God wants to do in your life, it's good for you. That's where the prayer ought to be. Not what I want, but God, what do you want? What is best in the circumstance, in the situation that I'm dealing with right now? And let Him meet that real need that you have in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now, and I want to ask you to do something as we respond to the message that God has given to our hearts today. First of all, what is the issue? What is the problem that you're dealing with? What's the challenge? Where are the expectations? Where are they circling around right now for your life? You're wanting God to do something for you. And make sure that you understand what that problem really is. Secondly, ask God to meet the real need. That which is for your good. Not just what I want, but God, what is best? What's really going to be best for me in this situation? And then, give God the glory for His faithfulness. Not just in this circumstance, but in His faithfulness this past year. You're here today. God's brought you through it. Those things in the past. He has you here. And He has a great future for you. So let's have expectations, realistic expectations. And that can only be centered in Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning and you would say, Pastor, as you were going through that sermon that Peter preached, God's Spirit really touched my heart that I recognize that I've sinned against God. And I need to have my sin forgiven. But I want to have a relationship with God. And as was said then, it's still true today, that can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the authority to turn your heart to Christ. And so today, we want to help you make that commitment of your life. You may have questions about that. You may not be sure how to do that. But during this next song, if you'll come to one of the pastors, we'll be able to help you make this commitment of your life to Christ. There might be others of you, you've had expectations in different people and different things that have failed you, and it's pulled you away from where you need to be spiritually. Why not this morning turn your heart back to Him? Ask Christ to do that for you, and He will. He'll be faithful to do that. God's leading some of you to become part of our church family. What a great step to take at the end of 2019. You've been visiting here for some time, and maybe the Lord has said, hey, today's the day. We'd love for you to be a part of the Linwood family. There might be others who need to come and pray just quietly alone here at the front. Or maybe you'd like for somebody to pray for you, then we'll do that as well. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your love that You've demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so easy for us to have unrealistic expectations, false expectations. And Lord, we need to come back to You to know that all of our needs can be met in Christ. So Father, I pray You'll help these who need to make commitments this morning to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen.